We acknowledge as we gather as a people of faith that throughout our world, on the encouragement of the United Nations, International Women's Day has been celebrated by people of all faiths. Given that that date fell in the middle of our Lenten season, we gather as a community acknowledging women worldwide as we worship our living God this day. Hear now this story of Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well that comes to us from the fourth chapter of John, verses 5 through 29. Listen now to God's word. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now his disciples had gone off to the city to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "But sir, you have no bucket, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flock drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water I give to them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may never be thirsty or have to be coming back here to draw water." So Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had five, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "See, you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God knows the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he who is speaking to you." Now when the disciples came, they were astonished to find Jesus speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and ran back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you come to us in spirit and in truth. We encounter you, your grace, your care, your promises, as the woman at the well encountered Christ that hot day. Be with us now and open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to your word for us. Send us out in your goodness to proclaim your good news. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what did Jesus do, really? Why does this story take up a whole chapter of John's gospel? What's so important about it anyway? Jesus didn't perform any miracles. He didn't turn water into wine or feed thousands with a few loaves of bread. He didn't heal anyone's disease. He didn't raise anyone from the dead. But somehow, in this exchange of which we read, Jesus changes lives. So what did he do? Really? He had a conversation. He acknowledged another human being. He named the truth of a woman's story in ways that no one else had. Jesus spoke aloud those words that often go unspoken, talking about the dynamics of a community that people just take for granted. The woman at the well had had five husbands, and the one with whom she lived was not her husband. The woman with whom he spoke that day was a pariah and an outcast, barren and unwanted, doomed to draw water alone in the hottest time of the day. Now, so often in our modern read of this text, we situate the story in the context of our daily lives. We picture a celebrity, maybe Marilyn Monroe or Elizabeth Taylor, or that woman down the street about whom everyone has gossiped. We place them in this story. They practically invite themselves into this story. You know, those kind of women who run through men at a whim. And we hear Jesus' words as those words that convict a woman of her sins, compel her to change her heart and change her ways. This unnamed woman has been, in our eyes for so long, a sinner, promiscuous, unfaithful to the core. But we fail to remember that in Jesus' day, this woman would have had no authority whatsoever to have chosen her first husband, let alone her fifth. As a woman, she had no power to make decisions for herself, no power to choose a husband, no power to earn money or own her own land. Most likely, she was one who was trapped in a process called levirate marriage, in which the brother of a first husband would marry the wife if the husband had died and the couple had been left without any sons. If she had no male children with this brother and her second husband died, the process would continue. She would be forced to marry each brother down the line. Marriages were often polygamous. Women were property, first of their father and then of their husband, and then they became the responsibility of their sons. What's more, the women were a victim of a patriarchal system that robbed the Samaritan woman of her agency, limited her security, and compromised her safety, and left her in a stigmatized status all alone. What's more, she was blamed for her situation and lived as an outcast on the edge of town, stuck drawing water, alone, during the hottest time of day. But this encounter with Jesus, it changed all that. We read that Jesus did not see her as the labels that had been put upon her. A woman, a widow, a Samaritan. He acknowledged her humanity, although others did not. And as he told her story, he was not calling out her sin, but calling out the sins that had been done to her, declaring that she was a sinned against. Jesus was naming the injustice that defined her life and which marginalized her from her own community. Jesus was validating this woman's worth. It's just a conversation. Just a few innocent words. But the story tells of a person who we encounter at the well running to town to tell a crowd about Jesus' love. She becomes a great evangelist in an instant. The one who had been marginalized is now the one whom everyone is following back to this well to meet Jesus. She who had been ignored is now being heard. She who had been left out is now accepted. She who had been discarded is now valued. She who had been snubbed is now loved. By hearing Jesus tell the truth of her story, the woman was then empowered to go and tell the truth of Jesus' story. She was transformed and renewed. She had reason to hope. This man who wasn't even supposed to talk to her somehow named the truth of her predicament and had doing so had disempowered the system that bound her, releasing its hold on her. And he entrusted her with the truth of who he was, what he was here for, and that promise of new life only he could offer. There's something to this truth telling. There's something important in naming the truth of our stories, of calling out that tough stuff that's underneath the facade that we carry with us every day, and boldly naming the truth of what is. This truth-telling somehow disempowers the wounds, our secrets, our abuses, the holds of all that bind us. Truth-telling is the first step toward transformation, toward healing, toward reconciliation and wholeness. We see this in our international community in which truth and reconciliation commissions have been established, affirming the principle that telling the truth about oppression and harm is the first step in a very long journey toward healing. We see this in South Africa following apartheid, in Canada following the forced relocation of Aboriginal children, in Liberia following decades of oppressive regimes. These truth and reconciliation commissions have not shied away from the difficult reality of oppressive systems and their impacts governmentally and personally on the lives of others. They affirm the lesson that is at the heart of our text for today. We need to tell the truth. And we need to tell the truth that the woman at the well is no stranger to us. She lives in our homes. She lives next door. She lives downstairs, down the street. She works at the grocery store, at the hospital. We encounter her on street corners throughout our busy days. We need to tell the truth that oppression and marginalization of women and girls worldwide persists to this day with devastating effects. We need to tell the truth that sexism lays the groundwork for a global pandemic against women across color, across class, across age, across sexual identity, across religion, across neighborhood, across every other label. Former President Jimmy Carter calls the mistreatment of women worldwide the greatest human rights abuse of our day. Women worldwide are vulnerable to government systems that issue legislation that impacts women's rights, but in which these same women don't have equal representation. Injustice systems that blame the victim and make it difficult to adequately prosecute those who are being accused of violence against women. In workplaces that do not value the labor or honor the gifts of women for leadership. In relationships that secure the dominance of men over women. And we must tell the truth about the points of intersection behind and within statistics, that women of color are more vulnerable than white women, that women who are poor are more vulnerable than those who are rich, that women who are lesbian, bisexual, or transgender are more vulnerable than those who are cisgender and straight. Sexism, the institutionalized notion that women are inferior to men, creates an environment that is nothing short of lethal for women and girls worldwide. And in spite of gains made in our country and throughout the world, we must name the truth that this pandemic persists and change needs to come. Statistics published by the United Nations paint a terrifying picture, laying out the divide that persists in the world this day. These statistics are from 2015. According to the United Nations, women worldwide have earned between 70 to 90 cents for every dollar earned by a man in their country, in both developing and developed countries. Now we compare that to the United States, where a white woman earns 77 cents to every dollar a man gets paid, and an African American or Latina woman earns 54 cents to every dollar that a man is paid. This means that for white women in the United States, the earning gap is still proportionally lower than it is worldwide, and that for Latino and African American women, it is below the worldwide average. Women hold less than 20% of all leadership roles in all governments worldwide, and only 4% of CEOs of the world's largest 500 companies are women. The statistics are even more shocking when it comes to violence. For one in every three women worldwide has been a victim of violence. And of those who have been victimized, two-thirds have known their assailant. 800,000 people each year are being sold into sexual slavery, including here in the United States, 80% of whom are women and girls. In the United States, one in every five women will be raped at some point in their lives, and one in two women will be sexually assaulted. Women with disabilities are victims of sexual assault at twice the rate of the general population. And one in 10 transgender women have been sexually assaulted in a healthcare setting. The list of these statistics could go on. But our charge is to remember that behind each of these numbers is a story of another unnamed woman whose reality must be spoken, whose oppression must be called out, whose lives must be valued, whose gifts must be celebrated. The stories of these women not only impact the sexism on their lives, but also the gifts of strong women who are courageous and bold and who have the agency to step forward in systems that try to say otherwise. We could tell the story of Iman Muhammad, who at the age of 19 became the first female reporter in the Gaza Strip in Palestine. She tells the story of the day that her colleagues drove her out into a territory in which there were open airstrikes, telling her that they had a story to cover together. She got out of the vehicle and looked up as her colleagues drove off, leaving her in a territory in which there were open explosions, laughing and leaving her for dead. But she continued to do her work. And she says that as a Palestinian female photographer, in the journey of struggle, survival, and everyday life has inspired me to overcome the community taboo and see a different side of war and its aftermath. I became a witness with a choice, to run away or to stand still. We can talk about Meera Vijayan, an Indian woman who was the victim of sexual violence, but who, after hearing the news report of a 23-year-old woman who was the victim of a vicious assault on a bus in Delhi in December of 2012, began reporting on life in India, what the experience was like on the ground in Bangalore. She started to serve as an activist to affirm that women's choice in clothing did not invite sexual assault. And she writes this: "You see, no one ever tells you that true empowerment comes from giving yourself the permission to think and to act." And we can also name a news story in our own country talking about the U.S. women's national soccer team, naming the ugly truth that they are being paid a quarter of what the men's national team is receiving, in spite of their winning record and top-notch revenue. We can speak the names of Hope Solo, Carly Lloyd, and Alex Morgan and tell the story of their fight for equality, as we can likewise tell the stories of their numerous victories, including three women's World Cup titles and four Olympic gold medals. See, we must tell the truth of the oppression that exists, but we must tell the truth that women are more than victims. We are God's children, gifted, equipped, and called to serve. I can share that I have told many that in my early life, my faith included expressions of sexism, just as it was informed by a love of Christ. As one who was raised in a denomination that did not permit me to serve as an acolyte, have my feet washed on Maundy Thursday, or even approach the altar in certain churches, I was reminded weekly that women were not viewed as authentic disciples and our service to God was subordinate to the call upon men. But I knew this wasn't true. I knew that I would leave the denomination of our upbringing as soon as I left for college, heartbroken that I would no longer share worship with my family in the way that I had done throughout my whole childhood and youth. I had no idea then that I would receive a call to pastoral ministry and be ordained in the PCUSA. That grace is a continual reminder that God can take our broken places and bring new life, just as God gifts, calls, and claims us all. As we gather around this communion table today, we are reminded that we are called to sacred encounters with one another and with Christ. As we share the bread and the cup, we celebrate that Christ holds together what the world tries to tear apart. We remember the truth of what Paul wrote to the Galatians, that we are neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, woman nor man anymore. Our identity is not shaped by the divisive rhetoric of the day, but by institutions that segregate or legislation that oppresses. In Christ, all divisions fall away, as it did that noontime at Jacob's well. In Christ, each person is claimed as a child of God. In Christ, each person's intrinsic worth is valued. In Christ, we are all empowered and called to serve in courage and peace and love. In Christ, the truth of worldly struggles meets the truth of God's redemptive love, in which all that binds us, all that harms, all that oppresses is overcome. And we are offered new life. So we share this meal today. May we be strengthened to tell the truth. To tell the truth of our own stories. To tell the truth of what we see in the world around us. To tell the truth about our own fears. But to tell the truth about the gifts God has given us and the call God has placed on our hearts. May we name the truth of the systems that harm. But most importantly, may we tell the truth of a love that saves. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in response to all that we have heard, let us stand to our feet and recite our affirmation of faith together. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father. In sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people, to live in one community. But we rebel against God. We hide from our Creator, ignoring God's commandments. We violate the image of God in others and ourselves, accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We serve God's condemnation. Yet God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. You may be seated. God has entrusted each and every one of us, female, male, young, old, children, with various gifts, not to hoard to ourselves, but to give so that others might know the blessings of God. As we receive the offering this morning, we ask that you give that others might know the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ.